When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, in Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied in his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water surging up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, in that the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. For God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him, how? In spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask you today for your strength, your power, for your understanding as we delve into this passage. Help us to understand the grace that you offer. Help us to understand the love and the depth of love that you provide. And I pray today that this passage would be an encouragement and a strength to us as we live each day in a way that is pleasing unto you and as we reach others for the gospel's sake. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. You know how when you hear one side of a telephone conversation, you never really get the whole meaning of what's going on? I heard about a young man that was a young boy. He had a lawn mowing service, and he went, picked up the phone one day in his house. Back in the day, there was landlines, and his dad was listening in, and his dad heard him say these things. He said, I was calling to see if you could use a lawn boy to do your yard work. And he said, oh, I see you already have one. Well, is he doing your work to satisfaction? He is. Well, thank you, sir. I was just checking. He hung up the phone, and his dad said, sorry, son, that you didn't get the job. His boy said, oh, no, Dad, I already had that job. He said, I was just calling to check up on myself. You know, when we hear one side of a conversation, we miss a lot of the meaning. And a lot of times when we read the Bible, we're kind of hearing one side of the conversation. Because there are these cultural, demographic, geographic things that are going on in the passage in this Middle Eastern setting, and we're reading it and understanding it through Western minds and seeing it through Western eyes. And so many times we fail to grasp the depth of a passage. As I began recently to kind of dig into some of those things and try to understand more of what's going on in Jesus' day as he spoke and interacted and taught, I found myself to be amazed at how many times I've read a passage and didn't quite understand all of the story because there was more going on. I believe as we delve into this today, we'll find the true and deep understanding of what's going on between Jesus and this woman at the well, and it shakes us a little bit to understand the depth of what Jesus did in this place. First of all, this morning, would you look with me in verses 3 through 6 as we look at an unexpected time and place. In verses 3 through 6, it says he left Judea and departed again into what? Where? To Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So Jesus, to use an illustration, came in and he sat down on this well. And as you see him there in this place, it not maybe doesn't seem out of place for us. But there was a reason that I say that it was an unexpected place and an unexpected time. As Jesus Christ went to that well and he sat there that day, he was reaching out for a purpose. Now, it may have been an unexpected place or an unexpected time because of where Jesus was traveling. If you look at the map that we have to share with you, you'll find that in the southern part of the area, you'll find Judea. It's right above the number 8 there on the map. And all the way up the top, you find Galilee. Now, the Bible says that Jesus had heard some things. And so he had a trip that he needed to make from Judea up to Galilee. And you say, well, that's no big deal. He went through Samaria. That just makes sense. But what you need to know is that the Jews, many times, because of their hatred and their strong competition and dislike of the Samaritans, instead of going through Samaria, which sometimes could be very dangerous, they would go to the right and go all the way down the mountainous area, up the valley, and up to the left side of the Sea of Galilee, and then over into Galilee. Other times they would go over to the left and they would go up to the coast area and they would follow around and go to Galilee. But they rarely went through Samaria. And yet the Bible says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Now some have said, well, maybe he just had a short time frame. He needed to get there. And so he had to take the shortest route possible. Well, that's possible. But I think it's unlikely because I don't remember seeing too many times in the Bible where Jesus was living by a wristwatch. Do you? I mean, he just didn't kind of live life that way. And so for him to go through Samaria, and the Bible says he needs to go through Samaria, it's more likely that it's talking about his purpose of going through Samaria. That he had an appointment that day that this woman didn't know about, but Jesus knew about this appointment. And he was going to meet her at that well. The Bible says that they were there and that they were there at the sixth hour of the day. Now, if we're looking at our clock, we would say that'd be about 6 a.m., right? Because 12 o'clock, 12:01 a.m., then 6 hours later would be 6 o'clock a.m. For the Jewish day, that's not true. For the Jewish day, their day started at 6 o'clock in the evening the day before, from our perspective. So how do we get what time this was? The Hebraic time frame of looking at their day was relative. It was based on sunrise and on sunset. So when the Bible says that they were there at noon, or they were there at the sixth hour of the day, it was 6 hours after sunrise. So it's the noon, it's the middle of the day. Now why is that important? Because women in Jewish days, even in Samaria, did not go to the well in the middle of the day. And they did not go to the well alone. They went to the well in groups. It was a sense of community. And it was a sense of how they helped one another. So you begin to get a little bit of an understanding that something's going on here in this story, because here's this woman at the well with Jesus in the middle of the day. It was something that Jesus Christ knew was important. It was something that this lady had no idea was about to happen. She had been an outcast in her community for many years. And so for her to go in the middle of the day meant that she was going in the heat of the day. This was the hardest time to go. She would go in the heat of the day. And if you've ever been to Israel, if you've had the privilege of doing that, or maybe you've just seen reports, I'll tell you that Israel is a hot, dry country. And here she is in the middle of the day carrying a large pot with her to get water and to carry it back to her community or her home in Samaria. And that was about a mile to a mile and a half that she would have to make this journey. So here she is in the middle of the day. Jesus is here. He sits on the well and waits for her to show up. The Bible tells us in verses 7 through 9 that it's an unexpected offer. You look in verse 7, it says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So she understood that this was a rarity. She understood that something was going on here that wasn't usual or commonplace. And so Jesus is here and he makes her this offer. He's about to offer her eternal life. And he's about to offer her what he calls an everlasting or an eternal satisfaction of that thirst that she had. In our culture, that's pretty simple. Jesus sat on the well. He was thirsty. She comes along and he asks for a drink. But when you begin to unpack the cultural realizations of this place, it is full of literal dynamite as you understand what's going on in Jesus' day. It was forbidden for a woman to talk to a man in public. Our Sunday school teacher this morning talked about the fact that the Mishnah, or the law, the writing of the law of that the Jews followed in that day, that the rabbis taught in that day, said that it was a waste to give the law to a woman, right? And so in this place, the Mishnah is saying something even stronger. It says that it is said not to talk much with womankind. This is said of a man of his own wife. How much more to his fellow's wife? He that talks much with womankind brings evil upon himself and neglects the study of the law, and at last will inherit Gehenna. Now, all the women can say boo, right? I mean, you don't like that, and I don't blame you. What's going on here? That was the culture of the day. The Mishnah, the law that the Jews followed, that the rabbis taught, said, look, you guys don't even need to talk to your wife. Don't bother talking to them, right? And not only that, but if you do talk to them, it better be in your own home. You do not talk to your own wife in public. And if you talk to another man's wife in public, it is a sign that you have given up your study of God's Word or of the law, and that you have brought upon judgment to yourself, even to the point of Gehenna. What is Gehenna another word for? Hell. You see what they're saying? I mean, that's strong. Don't talk to a woman in public if it's somebody that you're not married to. You are risking your eternal soul by doing so. And Jesus sits on the well and talks to a woman. And not just a woman, a Samaritan woman. And not just a Samaritan woman who's been married 5 times and the guy she's living with now is not even her husband. Do you think Jesus loves sinners? Aren't you glad that Jesus loves sinners? Because guess what? I am one. Are you? Because you see, when Jesus Christ came to this place to do this and to share with this lady this eternal salvation, this living water that he talks about, he was bringing about not on the breaking of barriers, but he was recognizing her value and worth as a human being. And that was something that she had not known. I cannot imagine this woman's response when she begins to realize that Jesus is walking past all these barriers. Not only that, the well in the middle of a town or in the middle of a community like this particular well was a place of joining to court, if you would. It was a place of finding a wife. And so for Jesus to be talking to this woman in this place, for others looking in, they would have had great concern with that. A Samaritan in Jesus' day was considered to be unclean. Specifically, the saliva of a Samaritan was considered specifically and drawn out in their law that it was unclean. Now, you know as well as I do that in the Jewish life, unclean was not just like getting the cooties or something, right? I mean, I was looking at Facebook this week, and it said something about, little did I know that the most important lesson I would learn when I was in school was how to avoid getting the cooties. And so in our day of COVID, we've kind of understood that. This was not about germ sharing or any of that. This was to the Jewish person the same thing as touching the body of a dead person, which was unclean. The same thing as a leper coming into their town, which was unclean. It was said that this Samaritan saliva, if you would, was unclean. And so a Samaritan woman, who Jesus supposedly is not supposed to be talking to in public, now he's asking her for a drink. But what did she say? She said, "You didn't bring anything to draw with. You didn't bring your own drinking cup." So when Jesus is asking her for a drink, what do you think he's doing? He's asking her to take her cup to get water, and he's going to drink after her in that regard. Now, before you look away and think, well, that's no big deal, let me tell you, every single one of us are born into this world in a sin nature. Every single one of us are born in an unclean condition. And it is Jesus Christ, by His coming to us to offer us eternal life, that brings us from a state of being unclean to being in a state of cleanliness and acceptable before God. Not because of our duty, our dealings, not because of our actions, not because of our thoughts or our words, but because Jesus Christ is willing to give us eternal life. And that is our only hope. Thirdly, it is an unexpected truth. I want to break this down into three brief parts. Verse 10 says, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." It is a truth about his offer. She didn't understand it. She thinks he's talking about the well. And she says, "Yeah, that sounds like a good deal. Give me this living water. Not only so that I won't thirst, but so that I don't have to keep coming back here every day." Now, how many of you know that if she's traveling a mile and a half, carrying a heavy jug all by herself in the heat of the day, being shamed and shunned by all of those in her community, how many of you know that it would be a really good thing if she didn't have to do that every day, right? That's what she was lacking. She loved that offer. What she didn't understand is that offer was even better than she thought it was. It wasn't about the temporal need of water at the well, but it was about her eternal need for salvation. Jesus offered her the same thing that he offers you and me today, and that is eternal life. It goes beyond the meeting of our daily physical needs, and it reaches to all of eternity. There's also the truth about her life. In verses 16 through 18, it says, "Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, but saidest thou truly." You see, there were two main rabbis in Jesus' day. There was Shammai and Hillel. And Shammai was known for a very conservative response to this question of divorce. And Hillel had a very different approach to that. If you'll remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, and they said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" It's because of these two rabbis of Jesus' day who had large followings. And so Shammai had said that it is only for the cause of adultery. That's the only way that you can rightfully divorce your wife if she's committed adultery, and you will not give her a bill of divorcement, which basically meant she was sent out with no hope for making a living or taking care of herself or anything else. But Hillel had a very different approach. He said, just about anything will do. Matter of fact, he listed all the things that were reasons that you could divorce your wife, and one of those was if she burnt the bread. I'm not making this up. That if she burnt the bread, you could divorce her without a bill of divorcement, and she could go on her way. And so as Jesus begins to get into this tender spot with her, he finds her at a place of shame, he finds her at a place of rejection, and yet he begins to reach out to her to let her know that he wants to turn her life around. That brings us to the truth about religion. In verses 19 through 24, it says, "The woman saith in him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Now there's a leading statement if I've ever heard one, okay? So realize Jesus has just poked his finger right into the sore spot that she has, and that is the shame that she's carrying in her life, And he is now talking to her about that very thing. It was unknown in this passage why she had five husbands and was living with another. It's unknown if she was habitually promiscuous, and that's the reason. It's unknown if some of those husbands died. It's unknown if some of those husbands were following the Rabbi Hillel and decided because she burnt the bread or she was a bad cook that she was out. We don't know why. We know she had had five and she's now living with somebody else. And Jesus is touching that in a way to bring her to understanding that she needed something more than was within herself. I see a bumper sticker every once in a while that says something to the effect of, "I'm not lost and I don't need to be saved." That breaks my heart. But I'll tell you, there are people all over our world today who are unwilling to understand that they need to submit themselves to repent of their sin and to turn to Jesus Christ, who can renew and who can restore and who can bring death to life and who can give them this eternal living water that he's talking about to this lady. So she says, "I perceive that thou art a prophet." Now you'd think, okay, that's something really nice to say, but look at what she follows it up with. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews." That's not a racist statement. That it was him saying that God chose the Jewish people to bring about the Savior, which was Jesus Christ, who was a Jew. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. And so Jesus Christ is going right to the root of the matter. She's trying to change the subject, right? How many of us, when we begin to get convicted by the Holy Spirit in our life, we change the subject? We get busy, we get distracted, we quit going to church, or we quit listening to whoever it was that was talking to us that caused us to be at this place of being uncomfortable. But she was there, and so she begins to change the subject, or she thinks she is, and she brings up something that was the root battle between the Samaritans and the Jews. Now, it was not an unknown conversation. So when she changed the subject, she chose something that she thought would be really meaningful. It's not like the guy that I was talking to about salvation one day, and he began to ask me, "Did Adam have a belly button?" I don't know if Adam had a belly button. I'm pretty sure he didn't have a belly button. But you know what? That is not going to make a difference at all about somebody going to heaven. And understanding the Word of God and the offer that Jesus Christ provides in grace, that does make a difference on whether a person will go to heaven or not. And so she changes the subject, but she's talking about something that the Jews and the Samaritans have been arguing about for years. It was in this setting that you find the information about the Samaritans and how that they and the Jews were at war with one another, emotionally, spiritually, in so many ways, and even sometimes physically. The Samaritans were Jews who had been intermarried with the Assyrians. Therefore, they were half Jew, half Gentile. And the Jewish leaders cast them out of the temple and forbade them from coming into the temple at Jerusalem to worship God. Now realize, they still have a Jewish lineage. So what they do, instead of trying to battle that, they just went on Mount Gerizim and they built their own temple. And so you had the Samaritans' temple that they said, "This is where we worship God." And you had the Jews who had Jerusalem and they said, "This is where we worship God." And about 125 years before this appointment at the well, the Samaritan temple was destroyed. And about the time Jesus was 9 years old, the Samaritans took the bones of corpses and scattered them all over the temple mound, so that the Jews in that year were unable to worship God during Passover at the place of worship, and that was their big spiritual event of the year. And you know how it is, right, in our country? Easter is the biggest Sunday, right? And that's when everybody goes to church, even if they don't go to church any other time, hardly. It is that big event. Well, Passover is bigger for the Jews. It represents their being freed from the bondage of the Egyptians and God carrying them into the promised land. It is their major event, and the Samaritans made it impossible for them to worship God the way that they were to worship God in the place that they were to worship God, because the bones of corpses were unclean and they couldn't touch those bones or the ground that those bones were on. So you think the battle is real? You've got the Samaritans and the Jews, and they hate each other, and most of that hatred is surrounding each of them and what they believe about their position with God. Get it? So she says, where are we supposed to worship? You settle this. If you're the one that's talking about living water here and all this fancy stuff that I don't understand about, then tell me, do we worship on Gerizim or do we worship in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, neither. Well, he didn't say neither that you can't worship there. What he said was neither is the only way. What he was saying to her was that it is not about a piece of dirt. It is about a piece of relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship with Jesus Christ giving us access to our Heavenly Father. That's what he's teaching her in this very place. Jesus got to the core of truth. And last of all, in verses 25 through 26, notice an unexpected revelation. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So she changed the subject. Jesus answered the question, and she really tries to do the same thing again. Well, you know, I've enjoyed our conversation here, but one of these days when Jesus comes, when the Messiah comes, then we'll get the truth. If Jesus were going to make a public declaration, straight up public declaration, that he was the Messiah, God in the flesh, how do you think he'd do it? Would it be the Pharisees to put them in their place? Would it be the Jewish leaders to show them that he was the Messiah? Would it be in the temple? Would it be in the synagogue? Would it be to his disciples? I mean, those were his closest followers. You know where the first outright declaration of Jesus Christ saying he was the Messiah is in Scripture? Right here. Sitting on a well, talking to a woman he wasn't supposed to be talking to, who was unclean by every Jewish standard, who had been cast out by her own people, and he's talking to her about eternal life. Because folks, when it boils down to it, we can get caught up in all the religious trappings. We can have all the ideas of what religion should be, and we can have our ways and our rules and our things that we tell everybody they got to do a certain way. At the end of the day, it is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we don't have that, we have an eternal thirst that has not been quenched. Jesus Christ offered her the truth. Now, I'm not going to take time today to cover the rest of the things here, but let me summarize it by saying this. Jesus wants to change your life, and he wants to change mine. He gave her some things that taught her about eternal life. She took those things and went to the community of the Samaritans, and they reached out to Jesus, and all of a sudden now they are learning about eternal life. Everywhere you turn around you this week, there are people in our world who are troubled. You know, when Jesus began to talk to this lady, he didn't argue the 125-year-old argument about the temple on Mount Gerizim. He just talked about eternal life. We've got a lot of things in our world today that divide us. A lot of things that we can hate each other over and divide and be angry with one another. Or we can be like Jesus and we can tell people about eternal life. Because that's what matters most. And I'm going to invite you, if the Lord directs your heart to do so, to just come and kneel on this altar and pray. Maybe today you just want to pray for our nation. Maybe today you want to pray for all of those people who are wrapped up in asking their own questions and ignoring the answer that's before them. Whatever your need, you come while we sing.